This week, I spoke to three different people. We were sat around in one of the international outreach. One was a Muslim. Eh? One was a girl who used to go to a Christian kind of school and now has been coming to church for about half a year. And one of them is he's graduated now. He's from Europe and hasn't really been going to church. And I asked them the question, which I now ask you, including you children. The question is, if you were to die now, right now, okay, not tomorrow, now, and suddenly, as you were, you're in heaven or outside heaven, and somebody asked you, maybe an angel, maybe someone asked you, what reason do you have for being allowed into heaven rather than God sending you to hell? What reason will you give? You have no time. 30 seconds. What answer are you going to give? This is going to be a whole eternity. Not just for tomorrow. Not just for 10 years. Not just 100 years. Not just 100,000,000,000 years. Forever. And you have to give the answer right now. What will your answer be? Including you, children. If now you had to give an answer, why would God allow you to be with him rather than sending you to hell? What would your answer be? And depending on what your answer would be, it shows you a good picture of your heart. So first, the girl who had been going to church for quite a while, she said, well, everybody does wrong. You know, nobody's perfect. And actually, I'm not that bad of a person. I haven't killed anyone, you know. I think, yeah, God should let me in to heaven. Ooh. Alright. And then the next guy, the one, the international student from overseas, he said, I'm 99% sure I'll go to hell. And 1% sure maybe I'll go to heaven. And then as we started explaining, he didn't care. He wanted to go play table tennis. So off he went. Okay. And then the last person, the Muslim, was not sure. He was not sure at all. He's come from a Muslim background. Maybe can do good enough. But then Christians keep talking about hell, which is quite surprising. And when you see who talks about hell in the Bible, it's Jesus Christ. I was thinking, I don't know, there's something not quite right. Maybe I'm not good enough. But he didn't know. So he left it at there. How about you? There is a better answer, which none of them gave. Well, one of my friends asked this week, gave a good answer to that. I'll tell you that at the end. Okay? But where do you fall into in this category? Some of you look like you've been going to church your whole life. You know how to stand when we stand, to sing when we sing. And you dress like people who have been coming to church. Some of you, including you children, look like you haven't been going to church for many years. Not 20 years at least. Some of you look like maybe you come from outside. I don't know every one of you. Where are you? What would your answer be? And so for today, I have only one goal and one purpose. Okay? It says here in the scripture, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If I just leave you with one thing, even if you children forget everything else I tell you now, doing good things will never get you to heaven. Being nice rather than naughty will never get you to heaven. And being a good boy will never get you to heaven. Okay? So by the works of the law, no man will be justified in his sight. Now some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, that's quite extreme. I thought the church is where all the nice people gather, you know? We're all nice people in church. Church is a really lovely place. If I want to have good bubbly feelings about how sweet and wonderful the world is, I come to church. And now you're telling me that good people, nice people won't go to heaven? I thought everyone here ought to believe that I'm really such a good guy. And God sees me as a good guy. That's why God loves me. But now you're telling me that's not what the Bible says. That doesn't make sense. Quite a lot of people, when you're feeling down in life, really, really down and depressed, and once maybe you run out of pleasure from the alcohol, from life, from money, you think, maybe I'll go to church, refresh my life again, be good once more, and then I'll have purpose. Maybe I'll have hope that when I die, I'll go to heaven. But the Bible gives a very different message, a way better solution, but first you must see the impossible answer. So the impossible answer. We'll look at the text and I'll preach to you from it. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So in God's sight, nobody here can be justified by keeping the works of the law. What do you mean by justified? Not sure you've ever heard of in court, when the court pronounces someone guilty, or maybe not guilty, innocent. To be justified is to be considered not guilty, not wrong. Or let's say maybe someone accuses one of you, how dare you hit your brother? How dare you hit your sister? And then you tell to your mom, no, I didn't hit my sister. She tripped and hit herself on the floor. And then your mom asks your sister, did that really happen? And your sister says, yes. Then you are not guilty. You didn't do that. You didn't hit your sister. You didn't do wrong. You are justified. Eh? You are righteous. You didn't do. You're a good boy, as we were described. But here it says something interesting. By the works of the law, you can never be justified in God's sight. So it means if you die, you went to heaven, and before God you say, God, here are the Ten Commandments. Aha! Look, by this Ten Commandments, I deserve to go into heaven. God has shaken his head already. In his sight, from what God sees of you, you will never be good, righteous, justified in his sight by keeping the law. You will never be. This produces quite a puzzle. I thought Christians always talk about being good people, that hell is for sinners and that you must be obedient. I don't see Christians running around, speeding, crashing their cars, setting fire to shops, and doing all sorts of damage, stealing, looting, killing. Christians are quite particular about obeying God's law, about being good, about being righteous. Why does God say then that no man will be justified in his sight? Here comes the big issue. Okay, so the big issue that the Bible challenges each and every one of us is we have this deep feeling within us, which is very wrong, that actually I can be righteous by my works. You know, I did something which was wrong, but hey, I'm going to do the right things now. I'm going to clean up my life and I'm going to be a good person, isn't it? And for the rest of my life, if I live a good life, God would definitely accept me. That's what the Bible calls self-righteousness. And even for you who already are saved, that already believe in Jesus Christ, you could say this monster of self-righteousness raises itself up again and again in life. Again in life. Even the Galatians church, Paul has to write to them, say, you foolish Galatians, you who were saved or redeemed by the Spirit, are you now going to complete by works of the flesh? So what he's saying to them is, you're going to try to make yourself good enough now. Ideas of righteousness, to make yourself worthy in God's sight. No. There is a better way. I'm not going to talk about the better way now. Pay attention, you children. I'll talk about it at the end. But right now, we're going to talk about the law. What's the problem with the law that makes you unable to say, God, let me into heaven because I fulfilled it? It says here, since through the law comes knowledge of how good a person you are. No, it doesn't say that. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What do you mean through the law comes knowledge of sin? I thought the law is to say who are the good people on the earth. Well, it all depends on who the person is. Okay, so, let's say you are driving along the road at 60 miles per hour on the highway, the M4. Are you breaking the law? No. You change lane. Are you breaking the law? You turn to the left. Are you breaking the law? You continue on. Are you breaking the law? Well, actually you are, because when you turn left, you are now driving through a school lane, and you're still driving at 60 miles per hour. You've transgressed the law, you've broken it. You go, whoa, I'm gonna slow down now, or slow down to 20 miles per hour, way under the limit. What's going to happen to you now? You passed by quite a few cameras that was taking the picture of your car at 60 miles per hour through the school lane, past the city center, 60 miles per hour. And then now you slow down. Woo! Whoa, I'm traveling at 20 for the rest of 10 minutes. And when you go home in 1 week's time, what do you get in your mailbox? You get this beautiful bouquet of flowers and chocolate by the police. And they say to you, thank you for driving 20 miles per hour in the last 10 minutes of your drive. They're not gonna say that. The law was not made to show you how wonderful of a driver you are. There's no rewards for driving under the speed limit. They don't give out prizes for the person who has managed to drive within the speed limit for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. There's no way. But during the time when you were driving at 60, going through the school lane, past all the cameras that were flashing really brightly, you chalked up for yourself transgressions. Transgressions. You broke the law, you do a fine. Another law, you do a fine. Now you have to report to the DVRA. Maybe go for extra training. Maybe remediation. Even more, you might lose your license. But just because for the last 10 minutes, you drove really, really nicely, the government doesn't go, hey, you know, you really drove well for the last 10 minutes. We'll pretend you never sped. It's all right. It's all right. There's no fine. So it is with God and every one of you. We, deep down, every single one of us have sinned against God. In scripture it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the target of God, in some sense, is that you're supposed to hit here. But every one of you has gone about here. Far from giving God the glory he deserves, you have sinned time and time and time again. And now, even if you spend the rest of your life, even you children, you spend the rest of your life trying to be of your best behavior, the best boy in the whole world, you can't undo what is done. You can't wipe your slate clean and say, now, I've never done anything wrong. I deserve to be with God. But then you ask me the question then, but what's the purpose of the law? It seems like the law is my enemy now, you know? If not for the signpost on the side of the road that say 30 miles per hour, I can drive as fast as I want. But now because there's a signpost, you know, I can't believe it. I'm being fined because somebody put up a 30 mile per hour sign there. No, the law is not your enemy per se. The law is meant to show, you could say, an enemy within you. It's meant to show you who you really are. Have you ever gone to a mirror and then your hair was disgusting? You know, it's always a mess. And then you thought, terrible mirror, I'm going to smash it. I can't believe the mirror is showing me this. It's not the mirror who's at fault. It shows you who you are. And the law of God does that exact same purpose as well. It shows us who we are. But the problem is, for the whole of humanity, except for one person, Jesus Christ, the whole of humanity, under which every one of us falls into, it shows that not only your hair is a mess, but that your whole life is a mess. And it's full of sin and full of transgression. Which is why in church we preach Jesus Christ. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach your good works. We go, don't tell you to come to clean up your life first. That comes later. But first of all, Jesus Christ. Once again, before we can even believe in Jesus Christ, you need to know the law. And you need to know the sinfulness. Remember at the start I told you about the three people I was speaking to? Muslim, international person from Europe, and the one who's believing is going to hell. And the last one is the girl who's been going to Christian school. They all had one thing in common. They were here in a church event and somehow believing that life will be alright because they're kind of on the right path now. And some of you might be here in this building feeling that maybe you're on the right path. You got your bums on the right place. You're in this building. You're not sitting out there in a pub. You're in the right place. Certainly you're doing things right. Well, you're hearing things which are right. But the ultimate question is, are you right with God? Are you right with God? And to get to a place where you truly believe in Jesus Christ and truly want Him, you first need to know why you want Him. Okay? If somebody comes to the emergency department and says, well, I want to see a doctor. I believe the doctor can help me. And then they go ask you, okay, what do you want to see a doctor for? Well, I don't really know, but I believe the doctor will help me. And then they're like, no, please, go home, go home. And actually the person has a heart attack and having pain, but they don't really know what they're asking. Well, oftentimes we go to God, believing that our heart is quite alright, not too bad. And we kind of believe that there's some sort of Jesus who maybe can do something for us. But hey, I don't really need this Jesus anyway. So I'm quite all right to go home today. Yeah, I'll go home without crying out to Jesus. So for the next part, I'm going to look at the law itself. Okay? I'm just going to go through the law, breeze through, and I want you to test yourselves. I don't want you to test the person next to you, people around you. I want you to test yourself by the law. So the law has two sections. First of all, the first section is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So basically it means the whole of you, all of you ought to be loving God. The second part is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So now you can look at the people around you. You're supposed to love and care each other as yourself. For you children, do you love your brother or your sister as much as yourself? Can you say, I truly care for my sister as much as I care for myself? That's the second instruction from God. And they're not easy. But then God gives even more detail. In Exodus 20, Mount Sinai, lightning and thunder is flashing. God gives 10 commandments. He says to the people there, and He says to the whole world, I'm the Lord your God. He brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? It means anything in life that you think is more important to you than God, that is a sin. God should have first place. Do you do that? You shall not make unto you yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Do you do that? Is there anything you kind of carve out into the idea that, hey, this is God. This is God to me. For some of you in different religions, might be a Buddha statue or some sort of Hindu god statue. In this part of the world, you have what they call goddesses kind of statue. Or it could be something really precious to you, like your car, your house, kind of utmost thing. Even your husband and wife or your children could become an idol. Do you have anything which kind of is like, as if it were God to you? Everything is, my happiness is all based on this. My sadness is all based on this. Right and wrong is all based on that. There's the second command which God gives. And then the third one after that is, you shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. So often we hear people saying Jesus Christ when they're unhappy. Of course Jesus Christ knows what you're saying, but the way you're saying it bears no respect to him. You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. And this is a terrifying commandment because it comes with a deep warning. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It wouldn't be, oops, I accidentally said Jesus Christ. God will not hold you guiltless. Every single time that you have blasphemed Christ and God, he remembers it. He holds you guilty. How about the next one after that? When he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath, a day of rest unto the Lord. In it you shall do no work. Your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your ox, nor your ass, nor your stranger who is within your gates. You shall do no work. It's meant for a day where you rest. And in resting, you remember that on the seventh day, God rested. So you remember that all of creation on 7 days is not about you, Mr. Human, which was made on the sixth day. It's all about God who rested on the seventh day. So you remember that all of creation is to point to the glory of God. And so you rest in order that you might remember the rest, that God will be glorified. Do you do that? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? But here's where it gets a lot more difficult. We often tend to think of just as an action. But it goes deeper. It says in the Bible that mankind looks at the outward appearance. I see you seem to be sitting quite straight. Well, yes. Your shirt is proper. Yes. You seem to be quite well behaved. But God doesn't just look at that. It says in the Bible, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. What you think, what you feel, even the words you speak or the words in your mind, God knows that and he judges those. It's possible to sin while you're sitting in a chair doing absolutely nothing with your body. For God knows your mind. And the things now about the second part of the law, in Exodus 20, has to do with each other. So each other. It starts with the commandment which people forget. That's the first commandment in the second part to do with each other. What would you say is the first commandment God would give about dealing with one another? Certainly is, do not kill. No. The first commandment God gives is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord is giving you. Do you honor your father and mother? Children? Grown up adults as well? Have you honored your father and mother perfectly? Don't think any of us has. You shall not murder. Oh, that's fine for most of you. Say, I don't think I've actually gone out and murdered someone. Well, Jesus gives three explanations there. It says in Matthew 5 that you have heard it say, you shall not murder. If anyone is angry at your brother, and then after they say, if any one of you says to your brother, angry at your brother without cause, if any of you says to your brother, raka, you fool, you shall be liable to the hell of fire. What? I thought only murderers go to hell. Not people who curse other people, who are angry. You have been angry in your life, you know, I can't be. And caught up. At times you have said things which are unkind, mean, rude, treating the other person like a fool, or calling the other person like a fool. Hear that in families or in among husbands and wife, when very angry, you might say, you completely don't know anything. Basically, you're being a fool. You're completely useless. You're always like that. And in our anger, we say things of extremes. But the thing is, it's not just, hey, small matter, it's fine. God warns of hellfire for such results of anger. That's way more serious than we take it in society. What's happening now? I thought the law was meant to show us how good of a person we could be. Why are the standards so high? You shall not commit adultery. Some of you might say, fine, I've never committed adultery. But it says it once again, Jesus explains that if you look at a woman, the lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. Or if you divorce your wife without a cause, if you marry another person or she marries another person without a righteous cause for divorce, you've committed adultery already. And the standards in the law of God are high. They're terrifying. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Covet means I really desire something as mine in a wrong, sinful way which forgets God. It's a bit like the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And the final commandment that sums it all up is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his servant, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to anyone else. Now, hearing the law of God leads us back to the question then, how many percent do I keep the law? And the girl who I was talking to, who believed that she's been going to church quite well, used to go to Christian school, she's probably quite all right. I've not really done anything wrong. She told me I haven't killed anyone. I brought her to show this verse. And she was not happy. And if any of you are relying on your own righteousness, indeed, if you see the law of God, you will not be happy. Because this law blows to smithereens any hope of something that you have constructed. Maybe I'm this good, and this will be good enough to get me into heaven. My ticket to heaven. Or among each other, you might feel that, oh, I'm quite good compared to other people. Hey, look at me, I'm standing up here. I'm wearing a tie, I'm preaching to all of you. Certainly I'll go to heaven. You might feel that pride of who you are. But when you look at the law of God, you don't see that. You don't see that at all. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the question to you children, are you naughty? Or are you nice? Are you a good boy? Or are you a bad boy? Maybe. Well, mom and dad says you should be a good boy. And that's right. You should be a good boy. But I hope mom and dad tells you that but deep down, you're also a bad boy in many ways. You're not a good boy. You're also a bad boy. And we're all sinners. And apart from Christ, every single one of us in this room, even those who have been in church your whole life, we all deserve to go to hell together. And it is terrifying. The place where Christ speaks of the never-ending fire, where the worm which eats the flesh never dies, where there'll be weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. It's not a place where any of us want to go to. But the problem is, if we try to keep the law in order to escape such a place, to escape the judgment of God, we'll fall short. Because the more we see of the law, the more we realize how far we have transgressed against God. Maybe speeding. Fear that maybe I'll just go a bit faster than the speed limit, and you look closely. It's actually 60 miles per hour on this road. I was driving at 80. I can't get away with that. And then you come a bit, and you look at the sign. It's not 60. It was 30 miles per hour. Oh no, I'm even more trouble then. And when you look at the law of God, you look closer and closer, you will see more and more sin within yourself. So there was just one thing you could remember, is that do not try. Do not even begin to entertain the idea that you could be good enough to go to heaven by various works of the law. Keeping the works of the law by the hands. I have given a lot to charity. I do nice things. Surely I'll go to heaven. Nonsense. Works of the mind. I've learned so much about the Bible. I know so much more compared to other people. Surely I'll go to heaven. That's nonsense as well. Works of the emotions. Oh, I sing really loudly to God because I feel it, you know. I must certainly go to heaven. No. And lastly, the works of, call it the works of your bottom. Where you sit, where you go to in life. I sit in church. I sit in chapel. There was a man I spoke to in a hospital where I worked at. He was the radio guy. He's been going to chapel his whole life. He's in his 80s. His wife just passed away. Same belief as him. And he was trying to cling on to the thoughts that maybe if, I don't know whether she's in heaven. I don't know what, I think I will go to heaven. And I asked him why. And he said, well, I believe I've kept the law. I've not gone out drinking. I don't play games on Sunday. I've been going to chapel my whole life. Certainly God will let me into heaven. So I asked him, so are you saying that by the works of the law, you believe that you are righteous in God's eyes? And he said, yeah. Yeah, you put it that way. Yes, yes. That's what I believe. I hope I will go to heaven. I had the sad duty of sitting down and showing him this verse and warning him that he was on his way to hell on the express train, speeding straight on because his whole life he's been rejecting the only way out and clinging on to his righteousness. But I don't want to leave you at that. I'll go on to the good news now, the final part. Hey? But never forget this. Never forget this. Because if you forget this, you're never going to cling on to the final part. So for every one of you children, how can you be a good boy? If you were to die and you were to be heaven today, it's possible for God to see you and say, you are a good boy. You're nice, not naughty. Actually, you're perfect. How's that possible? You say, you've done so much wrong your whole life. You've been not kind to your mom or dad and your siblings, and you fought and argued, and maybe you stole, say things which are wrong. How can God say you are perfect? And there's only one way in the Bible, and it comes right after the verse. It says, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So we had the law, the Ten Commandments, and now, we already said that you can't become righteous by following this. And now out of the blue, suddenly from another direction, the righteousness of God has manifested, has appeared apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What does this mean? It means that every single one of you in this room can be perfectly and fully righteous if you are found in Jesus Christ. So here we're talking about the righteousness through the law. And that's like trying to do things to earn something. Like maybe your mom and dad says to you, well, if you do all your homework, I will buy you your own little car to drive. Tesla car, maybe a really good car. Hey, drive around. Or if you do all your homework, you will go on a, we'll bring you on a holiday for the whole of next week. Right? And have ice cream all day. And of course you don't do your homework, you fail. And then now of course you're not gonna go on a holiday, you're not gonna get your gift of a small little car, you're not gonna have ice cream every day. But if your parents then say, well, you don't deserve it, but as a present, as a gift to you, we will go on this holiday. Even though you don't deserve it, we're going to go on this holiday and you're going to have your ice cream. Oh, that's amazing. That's a, wow, my parents are so nice. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witnesses to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's where this room ought not to be filled with people who are good in and of yourself. It ought to be filled with people who find themselves in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he himself died as a righteous man. If Santa did exist, and Santa had a naughty and nice list, everybody would be on the naughty list, but only Jesus Christ would be on the nice list. Everyone has sinned. All are found guilty, except Jesus Christ. But the wonder of it, the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came to save people who didn't deserve to be with him. Not on a holiday by a beach for 1 month, for all eternity to be with him. But when Jesus Christ was on the cross, there was this divine swap, a divine transaction, imputation. Substitution, if you talk about it in football terms, where the sins of all who believes in Jesus Christ would be passed to him, and Jesus Christ died, condemned as a sinner on the cross. He suffered hell, the wrath of God the Father on the cross, and died. But at the same time, for those who are believing in Jesus Christ, you actually didn't just pass your sins to Christ. In some sense, your whole identity is found in Christ. So that when Jesus died, your guilty self and everything wrong that you had done died with him, in him, fully paid the price. Jesus shouted at the end, "It is finished," was his final cry. And you'll be found in him. You'll never need to go to hell. You'll never need to pay for your sins because Jesus Christ has paid for it already. If you are found in him. But not only that, he rose from the dead, being fully righteous. And Jesus Christ being righteous, of course, deserves to be with God forever and ever and ever. And if you are found in Christ, you too rise with him from the dead. And in Christ, you deserve to be with God forever and ever and ever. So if you were now to stand before heaven, and you could give just one reason why you should be allowed in, I hope that your reason will be, because by the grace of God, I believe in Jesus Christ. I have gone to Jesus Christ, and I am found in Jesus Christ. I'm not a good boy, I'm not righteous, but Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ has paid for all that I've done wrong, and has given me life in him. And may that be the cry of each and every one of your hearts. May God help you. And may God help us all. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you. We ask that you might give each and every one of us the grace to cling on tightly to the cross of Jesus Christ. For those among us who don't believe, whether it be children or elderly, we ask, Lord, that you may give the grace to see what a wonderful Savior Jesus Christ is, to despair of righteousness of our own, and that everyone who doesn't believe may flee to the cross of Jesus Christ and there find grace, there find mercy, there find life in Him. As Jesus Christ has promised, that whoever comes to Him, He will never cast out. Oh Lord, give them the grace to go to Jesus Christ, we pray. For us who believe, help us never to go back to our old ways. To believe that by our self-righteousness, we can earn our presence before You. Help us to believe the cross of Jesus Christ. And in so believing You, to love You all the more. To be all the more obedient. An obedience of joy, obedience of love. Oh Lord, make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And give us the grace to go forth and tell this good news to all the people around us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.